Our text this Pentecost Sunday is 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world today. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Identity fraud is a major problem in our modern world. The digital world, right, especially where it is fairly easy to hijack numbers, personal data off the internet. Identity fraud is defined by whatis.com on their search security page as identity theft, also known as identity fraud, is a crime in which an imposter obtains key pieces of personally identifiable information, such as social security or driver's license numbers, in order to impersonate someone else. According to a report by Javelin Strategy and Research, in 2021, there were 15 million victims of identity fraud, $24 billion stolen, $24 billion. 38% of us were notified of data breaches to our personal information in that year. Deb and I in the past have both had incidences of people trying to use our information for financial gain. We both felt personally violated and vulnerable. Fortunately, it hasn't happened in the last few years. Identity fraud is not only a human phenomenon in which an imposter obtains key pieces of personally identifiable information in order to impersonate someone else, but it is also a spiritual phenomenon, in which an imposter, that is a false Christ or cult leader, obtains key pieces of personally identifiable information, that is various claims to authority and divinity, even, right, in order to impersonate someone else, that is Jesus the Christ. Consequently, you have the Christ of Mormonism, you have the Christ of Jehovah's Witnesses, who commit spiritual identity fraud, if you will, by appropriating the name and claims of the real Christ in order to impersonate him, thus obtaining the worship and resources of those who are so deceived. But this spiritual identity fraud is nothing new. It was current in the day of the Apostle John as well. And he writes about it here, and prescribes the solution, the presence and ministry of that person of the Godhead given us on Pentecost for precisely this kind of thing, and that is the Spirit of God. Let's look to our text today and see how this prescription cures our heretical ills, if you will. 2 points I want to make with you. First of all, from verses 1 through 3, confess. That's our title today. Part of the prescription, if you will, as the Spirit dwells with us. Verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of God dwells within us to confess Christ's true nature, in stark contrast to that of the spirit of Antichrist. The Spirit of God dwells within us to confess Christ's true nature, in stark contrast to that of the spirit of Antichrist. Significantly, an angel tells John in Revelation, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. His message here is consistent with that principle. Behind every prophetic voice is indeed a spirit, as we saw in our Old Testament reading from Kings, right? But not every spirit of prophecy is that of Christ. Like a good pastor, John cautions his sheep, the beloved, not to be gullible in believing every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Satan can never be creative, nor original. Isn't that true? Satan can never be creative nor original. He is doomed to imitate the original, aping what God has first done. Christ first sent out his disciples into the world as sheep among wolves. Satan imitates in sending out his false prophets as wolves among the sheep. How quickly this happened, too. The book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer claimed to be someone and tried to buy the Holy Spirit from Peter. The seven sons of Sceva presumed to cast out demons in Jesus' name without even knowing him. The slave girl in Philippi who had a spirit of divination, bringing in great profit for their owners by her fortune telling, she prophesied about Paul until he exorcised the demon. How fast, how swiftly the public descend on a crashed ice cream truck, huh? How fast people descend on a, or a bank car, right? How fast does your dog snatch crumbs falling from your plate? How fast do progressive pounce on everything Trump says or does to eviscerate him, huh? So quickly did false prophets descend on the church. Accordingly, John insists that his audience, the churches of Asia, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How was that done? How were spirits tested? What was the nature of this test? A kind of spiritual Geiger counter, maybe, that spike in its clicking every time it came near a spiritually radioactive false prophet? Maybe a spiritual lie detector test that measured the physiological changes in a false prophet's readings. Or maybe, I like this one, an elven sword that glowed in the presence of false prophets rather than orcs. No, Tolkien might have written such a script, but none of these things. They were commanded to test the spirits, and that test was a confessional one, a confessional one. How do we know the Holy Spirit in a prophet's voice? That prophet confesses the full divine and human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, a confessional test. The first part of that formula, too, is as important as the second, that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah. The tendency in John's day was to believe that the divine was real but could not take on human flesh. A rejection of God's good creation. Sure, God exists, the divine exists, but he never messed with the physical, right? The tendency in our own day is to believe that the human flesh is real but cannot take on the divine. That is, become very God of very God. Latter-day saints reject the very notion of a transcendent, eternally existing triune God, the second person of which took on human flesh and became Jesus Christ our Lord. Jehovah's Witnesses assert, along with the ancient heretic Arius, that Jesus Christ was a created being. Glorious and powerful, surely, but nevertheless created. Muslims reject the divinity of Christ and see him merely as another one of the prophets, as is Muhammad. For this reason, the apostles soon developed a test for orthodoxy, confessions. Confessions. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Every spirit that confesses. Some time ago, I did a series on the rudimentary confessions of the New Testament and their significance for the church. As she was required to develop more and more sophisticated confessions of the true faith, as the heretics and false prophets grew more sophisticated in their heresies. And the confession that we have before us today is one of them. This rudimentary confession is one of them. So make no mistake, if you're new to the Reformed faith, especially, confessions of faith are necessary for sound doctrine and the health of the flock. Some of my Baptist and evangelical friends dismiss confessions as stilted and rote. All you Presbyterians do is mindlessly repeat them. We don't need confessions of faith and catechisms. All we need is the Bible, right? We don't need no confessions of faith. As good as that sounds on the surface, as amen worthy as that may be to every Bible thumper out there, there is a divine paradox at work. Every time you read a Bible passage and begin to explain it, you are engaging in the act of interpretation and, yea, confession. Amen. The question then becomes, do I do this from scratch every time I read my Bible? Or perhaps have others that have gone before me already done this work successfully, and maybe even more accurately and eloquently than me? Yes, studying the Bible, confessing it, requires some humility. There are others that have gone before us to do precisely what we attempt to do every time we begin to explain Bible passages to our friends, our neighbors, our families, those in our church. There have been others who have gone before us and done that very successfully with confessions and catechisms. Might our forebearers have intelligently and precisely stated doctrines with which I am still struggling to grasp, perhaps, and express in my limited way? Might the sufferings they endured, many of our forebearers suffered for their crafting of these statements, especially in the persecution of the Catholic Church during the Reformation, might the sufferings they endured for these confessions help to have forced them to think maybe statements through very carefully before they put their lives on the line for them? When seen in their proper perspectives, catechisms, confessions of faith are invaluable and necessary, not irrelevant or merely convenient from time to time. Here we have one of those rudimentary confessions. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In John's inimitable way, he then brings contrast. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Jesus gave this promise to the apostles. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is in the apostolic voice. The Holy Spirit is in the apostolic voice. This is how the Church Fathers indeed began to understand what the scriptures were, the scriptures that God had given to his people. The Holy Spirit is in the apostolic voice, not that of the false prophets. In fact, that spirit is not that of Christ, but of Antichrist. John is the apostle who coined and uses this term Antichrist exclusively. You won't find this anywhere else in the scriptures. John is the apostle who coins it. Nowhere else in the Bible is it used, so we must carefully examine his use of it since it is seized on and applied elsewhere ubiquitously by everyone nowadays and not always very accurately. Antichrist is characterized as a spirit who dwells within rather than being one particular person. That spirit dwells in the world as well. That is, in more than one person, and has since John's day. And the prefix is important too. Anti means in place of, rather than against or opposed to. It means in place of. The spirit of Antichrist is in those it inspires in place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies to Christ. The Spirit in place of that Holy Spirit testifies against him. This is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to testify to and about Christ and to glorify him. The promise to the apostles and their ministry is, as our Lord says in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ because he does this. He glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ, takes what is his and declares it unto us. He guided the apostles into all truth and glorified Christ as he inspired them as they inscripturated that word of God, and we have their record here, the inspired voice of the apostles in this book. But the Holy Spirit has not only been dwelling in them. That brings us to point two, verses 4-6. Confessed. The Spirit of God speaks in the apostolic voice of the Scriptures, in stark contrast to that of the spirit of the world and error. The Spirit of God speaks in the apostolic voice of the Scriptures. Pastorally, John addresses his charges as little children without being patronizing. Not only was he a father in the sense of having birthed them in the faith, as Paul did with Timothy, but by this time he was old enough to be their father to most of them, if not a grandfather, the only apostle to die of natural causes rather than being martyred. They may be little children, but they are nevertheless conquerors. You are from God and have overcome, that is, conquered them. Recognize that word, conquer. It is found ubiquitously in Revelation, of course, Nike. John uses it more than any other New Testament writer, the idea of being a conqueror, a Nike. And here it characterizes those who have dwelling within them the Holy Spirit, who prompts true confession of the true Christ. The reason they are conquerors, that's the idea behind the four here, a preposition that establishes the grounds for what has come before. He who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, that is the spirit of Antichrist. That is why we can know that the Holy Spirit will always conquer in the hearts of his people over the false doctrines and the false confessions of the Antichrists. This is a popular verse for many evangelical Christians, isn't it? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Employed to cover victory over everything from eating chocolate cake on a diet to Joel Osteen exercising a spirit of pessimism that keeps you from reaching your true potential. Right? So note this in its context, please. The idea is confessing the true Christ by the voice of the Holy Spirit. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Confessing the true Christ by the voice of the Holy Spirit. Far more transcendent, far more consequential than eating chocolate cake on a diet or reaching your true potential. And it's of a piece with revelation as well. We conquer by confession. We conquer by confession. The blood of the martyrs and the confession of their faith. These are our weapons of war. We saw that all through the book of Revelation, did we not? We conquer by confession. That confession is not just by voice, but by living. How the world hates the true Christ and tries to subvert his presence in the lives of his people and is being revealed in the Word. If the world cannot subvert his true confession by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, it will persecute and afflict and kill that believer. But we conquer nevertheless. The blood of the martyrs, for that matter, is the seed of the church. And we, by confessing, causing unbelievers to even stop up their ears and rush the believer, even as they did to Stephen, right? And his confession of Christ. Once more, by simple contrast, John underlines the Holy Spirit's role in the apostolic voice. Verses 5 through 6. The Holy Spirit's role in the apostolic voice. They are from the world. We, that is the apostles, are from God. John asserting his apostolic authority. They speak from the voice of the world, that is the spirit of Antichrist. We speak from the voice of the Holy Spirit. The promise that the Holy Spirit would indeed indwell the apostles, that they might declare in the apostolic voice the word of God, which is now inscripturated for us. The worldling listens to them. Whoever knows God listens to us. Once again, an expression of God's sovereignty. If indeed he has converted you, if your spirit has been renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will listen to the apostolic voice as given in his word. The Holy Spirit is the voice of the apostles. The Holy Spirit is the voice of the apostles confessing the true Christ. By this we know the Spirit of truth. The spirit of Antichrist in the voice of false prophets confessing a false Christ. By this we know the spirit of error, do we not? And we see this yet in our own world. Perhaps you have friends, neighbors, relatives who have maybe believed for a while or have followed a false gospel. I was speaking with my cousin Bill's widow, Jeannie, recently. You may remember my cousin Bill died several years ago. I get back with his widow, Jeannie, from time to time. And she was just remembering with terror and fondness, both, about the time that Bill drifted from the faith because of a false teacher. A spirit of Antichrist, if you will. This false brother seemed to be for some years a believer. My cousin was profoundly affected by him. He was very charismatic and intelligent. And they were close friends and workmates, too. But gradually, over the years, he began, this friend of my cousin's, began to deny major tenets of the faith. And it wasn't a sudden collapse either. It's more like a slow rot, and then the structure collapsed. Eventually, he denied the deity of Christ and the faith altogether. And he took my cousin with him. Those of us close to Bill were distressed. Fortunately, he had a network of family and friends. And we, for years afterward, we just kept praying for him. We taught, we encouraged Bill wherever we could. But in the deep, dark tunnel of chaos, you don't always know where you're going to come up at the other end, do you? And only because I think the spirit of truth was in him from the beginning, did he eventually listen to us. And slowly, but surely and painfully, gradually return to the faith. Praise God for that. We rejoice in that. And as we reminisced about that time, we did. We rejoiced in God's graciousness, his goodness. The spirit of error was very strong, and it is yet today, is it not? In the lives of perhaps many people that you know, the spirit of error is strong and enticing. But the spirit of truth is stronger. The Holy Spirit indeed is that spirit of truth speaking in the apostolic voice now given to us in the scriptures. Perhaps you have those in your life. You're in that deep, dark tunnel of chaos now, perhaps, with those that are wrestling with the faith, perhaps have rejected the faith. Well, understand that the spirit of truth is stronger. Keep praying for them, working with them, laboring with them. We'll have opportunity to do so tomorrow at Abby's funeral. So stay on your toes. Be aware that indeed you may have opportunity to witness to that spirit of truth. How vital the presence of the Holy Spirit is. How vital the presence of the Holy Spirit is in your life. By him you know the true Christ. By him you have conquered in the world, and you have conquered in its warfare. They are warring constantly to deny Christ. And by his voice, the Holy Spirit's voice, the apostles spoke, the record of which voice we have here in our Bibles. Let us now come to that place then where we hear his voice. We hear his voice echo in the word made visible as he speaks in the body and blood of our Lord, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.